There you go.
All right, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. Those who have part in the first resurrection. Wow. Wow. Nothing greater can be given to any man who's ever lived than to have a part in the first resurrection. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, chapter 19, the previous chapter, begins by informing us that the Lord's judgments include the fall of Babylon. Verse 2, the smoke of their destruction ascends up as we are informed of an event called the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb happens right at the time that Babylon is being, her smoke is ascending up. If we put Revelation 12, verse 5, where the Lord's elect are called a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, that's what that man-child is, it's God's elect, together with Revelation 19, 12, it's very clear that as my Father has sent me, even so send I you to rule the nations of this world with a rod of iron, because both of them speak of that rod of iron. The man-child was to rule the nation with a rod of iron, and here in 19, we also see that same rod of iron speaking of those who are at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, just like the last parts of chapter 7 and chapter 14, the last part, in chapter 7, the first part, you've got the 144,000. They're numbered. The last part, you have a group that cannot be numbered, but both wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Both of them. Now, they're without any notice or explanation, the last part of the chapter skips past the 1,000 years and brings us to an entirely different supper called the Supper of the Great God, which deals with, quote, the flesh of all men. Revelation 19, verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Now, this is last week's study. Gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God. Not the marriage supper of the Lamb in the first half of the chapter. This is an entirely different supper. And it doesn't tell us at that time that there's 1,000 years between these two suppers, but you're going to see that there is. Gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men. No mention of the flesh of all men at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Going to be few, comparatively few there. All men, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw a beast, the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now it's true that the 10 heads of the beast make war with, they destroy the whore and then they make war with the lamb at the beginning of the 1,000 years. But that's not what's being talked about here. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, which wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and then that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now that's not the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the supper of the great God. This supper of the great God does not occur when the ten horns hate the whore who hate Christ and his Christ and make war with him before the 1,000 years begin. The great supper of the great, the supper of the great God is after the 1,000 years. There's no mention of the flesh of all men at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 17:12. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Now these ten horns are on the beast. You and I are the beast. This is an inward spiritual statement. The supper of the great God is an outward statement concerning the salvation of all mankind, the death of all flesh, the death, the destruction of all flesh. These have one mind back, going back to the beast that is being dealt with before the 1,000 years. These have one mind and will give their power and strength to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him, you and I, armies in heaven, are called and chosen and faithful. Now notice that. They're not just called. They're not just chosen. They're called and they're chosen, and they remain faithful to the end. And he said to me, in other words, they're few. That's what I'm getting at here. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the horse sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. In other words, those 200,000, 200 million false doctrines that dominate the Christian world. And the ten horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And we're seeing that happen today. You know, it's happened with each of us as we come out of her. We realize that we've been lied to for many years, and we tend to hate her for it. But if we have the mind of Christ, we will be given in time the ability to see that she too is a work of the Lord. He's working all things after the counsel of his own will. You and I have nothing to do with it. Nothing. Other than to be used as instruments in his hands, like Joseph explained to his brothers. It wasn't you that sent me here. It was God. Revelation 17:17. For God put it in their hearts. God. See there? There it is. God put it in their hearts, just like he did Joseph's brothers, to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled, until they had sold Joseph as a type of Christ into slavery in Egypt. And the woman you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. The great religious system that rules over the kings of the earth. The ten horns on the beast make war with Christ and his armies before the 1,000 years. The supper of the great God is furnished by the flesh of all men of all time at the great white throne judgment, which is subsequent to the 1,000-year kingdom of God on this physical earth. That all seems so clear because it's made so clear in chapter 20. This 20th chapter here provides us with the sequence of events leading up to the supper of the great God of chapter 19. So, after reading that this supper of the great God has to do with the flesh of all men, we have in chapter 1, 20, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, if there's not a 1,000-year reign, a physical reign of Christ and his elect over a physical earth, if there's not, then all of this is meaningless. But there is, and it will happen. We're only covering the first six verses of this 20th chapter in this study, but in the next five verses, as well as verse 7. In other words, six verses in a row, demonstrate how pivotal this thousand-year reign of the Lord is, and His Christ is, to bringing a close to this thing called Aeonian times, and the destruction of the last enemy, which is death. Revelation 20, verse 2, He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Notice that. Satan has three different names. Dragon, serpent, well, four. Dragon, serpent, devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, that's how the Word of God operates. So many things are just talking about the same thing, but using different significations. The next four verses are all concerned with this thousand-year kingdom. Notice how you'll see the word 1,000 years in every verse. Revelation 20, starting in verse 3, cast him into the bottomless pit, which we have demonstrated to be our own flesh, but not being dominated by Satan. Satan, the bottomless pit has been demonstrated to be the flesh of all mankind. I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, out of the abusos, the pit. The Greek word is abusos. They translate it bottomless pit, and there's only a couple places where you even have two Greek words involved. It's usually just the word abusos, and it means deep. That's all it means, is deep. The pigs didn't want to go into the abusos. They didn't want to go into the bottomless pit. And shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. After that, he must be loosed a little season. Did I not read the word after? Of course I did. After the 1,000 years. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, what is that mark? Of course, it's what we do with our hands and what we think with our mind that marks our forehead and our hands. But the rest of the dead, now notice again, they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead, in other words, a vast majority of mankind, vast majority, many called, few chosen. But there are many that aren't even called and have never heard the name of Jesus. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The very next verse, I don't have it here, but we're going to see that the very next verse says, when the 1,000 years are finished, Satan is released from his prison. So that 1,000 years is integral to what God is revealing to us, what he's going to do. The Lord's first fruit elect rule with him over the nations of this world for 1,000 years. Those who teach the resurrection is past already deny the doctrine of 1,000 years of rule by the Lord's elect over the kingdoms of this world. You'd be surprised how widespread that doctrine is. In doing so, they're also denying the heavens must receive Christ until the time of the restitution of all things, which is what it says in Acts 31, which we will cover later on in this study. A doctrine that denies that there will be a thousand-year kingdom also denies any need for Christ to appear again on this earth. All those qualifying words, like after that he must be loosed a little season, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished, until the restitution of all things, when the 1,000 years are expired, etc., etc., are meaningless if that kingdom is inward and only. If that kingdom is inward only, and if Christ's appearing is inward only, which is what these no 1,000-year people teach. The entire work of God is understood only by the outward things that are made. Romans 1, starting in verse 18 and reading through 21. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, his aeonian plan and purpose, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even not by spiritual things, but by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, that doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't compare spiritual things with spiritual. He certainly does to those who are able to receive it. But the rest of the world has a witness too. And they can just look at the things that are made and see so much, so that they're without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened, and they decided they didn't need to find out what the consensus of the elders was. And a multitude of counselors, the idol of their heart, of our heart, tells us we're right, and I don't care what the consensus of the elders is. We're right. We've heard those very words. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. That, of course, has a more general application to the whole world, where they think that evolution created us instead of God, or if God did do it, he used evolution. And, of course, that's all a bunch of hogwash. In the first part of the previous chapter, the Lord's elect are blessed to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In this chapter, we learn that the marriage supper of the Lamb is also called the first resurrection. Just another way of saying the same thing. Satan has four names. Marriage supper of the Lord has at least two here. And there are others for it too. It's called the first resurrection. And the same blessings are pronounced upon those who have part in it. Revelation 19:6 says, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunderings, and saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. But the fine linen isn't really linen at all. It's the righteousness of saints. And he said to me, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. The first six verses of this 20th chapter emphasize the judgment of the nations by the Lord's elect, who are being judged in this present time. Our judgment is now, not later, not after the 1,000 years. We're being judged now. As Romans 8:18 says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And we're blessed to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is called blessed and holy. First resurrection in verse 6 of this chapter. Same thing. Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed and holy are they that have a part in the first resurrection. As Joseph told the Pharaoh, when the Lord tells us anything in two different ways, then truly the dream is one. The fiery trials of this present judgment, which is now on the house of God, are preparing us to be capable of making the hard decisions which must be made and enforced during the 1,000-year kingdom. Those hard decisions and their enforcement are signified by the phrase, a rod of iron. which characterizes this thousand-year reign. There's no talk about great revival during the thousand-year reign. There are only two resurrections, the first resurrection and the last resurrection. And those who are in the last resurrection are cast into the lake of fire. We're in our fiery experience now. Those who are in the thousand-year reign will be truly educated in this thing called the lake of fire. Not during the thousand. They'll be kept in line with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. But they will not be saved. Anybody that's saved is in this age and come up in the resurrection of life, which is this first resurrection at the beginning of the 1,000 years. So the rod of iron characterizes this 1,000-year reign of the Lord's elect over the outward, unconverted nations of this world. 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Yes, it's fire and brimstone on us now. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. But when his glory, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Like Paul says, the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the joy that will be glory that will be revealed in us. And we will be glad with exceeding joy if we are part of that blessed and holy first resurrection. 1 Peter 4:17, just a few verses later. The time has come. Same chapter. Right after telling us that we can expect fiery trials. The time has come that judgment, those fiery trials, must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, this is our judgment day. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? It's a rhetorical question. Peter knew the answer. They're going to come up in the second resurrection. These verses are not to be taken inwardly. The phrases fiery trials, tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, are used to describe the tribulations and persecutions of this age, but the phrase rod of iron is never used in reference to our trials in this life. That phrase is reserved to refer to our Lord and his Christ as resurrected spirits who will be dealing with rebellious, outward, carnally minded flesh for 1,000 years. Psalms 2, verse 9. You, speaking of Christ and his man-child elect, shall break them, the kingdoms of this world, which is what it says in Revelation 11:15. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Revelation 2:27 repeats it. He, meaning he that overcomes, this is addressed to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2, you know. He that overcomes shall rule them, the kingdoms of this world, with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in shivers, two shivers as I received of my Father. Revelation 12, verse 5, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, which is what we're told we do and are right this moment, right this very moment. We are sitting in the presence of Christ on his throne with his Father in heaven. Revelation 19, verse 15. Right? It's in Ephesians 2, 6, if you're wondering where I'm coming up with all this. Has raised us up together with him and made us sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ Jesus, and we are sitting with him in his Father's throne right this very moment. Revelation 19, 15. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. It's not a literal sword. It's his word. All he's got to do is say it, and it's done. We're not going to be fighting physical battles. during the 1,000 years. We're just going to be saying it. Nope, no more demonstrations. Knock it off. And if they don't, it'll be like Ananias and Sapphira. You shouldn't have withstood me. It's too late now. Bury these guys. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. All four of these verses concern the kingdom of God, which precedes the throne, white throne judgment, which great white throne follows the short season of rebellion, which immediately follows the 1,000-year reign of the Lord and his Christ. All of these qualifying details are meaningless to the resurrection is past already, crowd of false prophets. Now here's where this no millennial, some people call amillennial doctrine comes from. 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 through 18. But shun profane and vain babblings, which is exactly what they are, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And that false doctrine is indeed ungodliness. And their word will eat as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. Why, we've died with Christ and we're raised with Christ, and it's all over. And this is going to go on forever now. And overthrow the faith of some. I used to wonder, how in the world can anyone teach such a ridiculous doctrine? Until we experienced it right here in our own fellowship. Then it was crystal clear. The Lord is showing us what this is, what he is about to do outwardly. That's what he told Pharaoh. In that he repeated it twice, the corn and the cows. He is showing you what he is about to do. And there was a famine, and it was all physical and outward. And there will be a physical outward kingdom. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, not the kingdom of God within us, are the kingdoms of our Lord, are become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Ever and ever is eon of the eons, meaning that 1,000-year reign and the lake of fire afterward. It is not the kingdom of God within you, which are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ in this verse. Rather, it is the outward kingdoms of this world, like it says. If this 1,000-year kingdom were spiritual and inward only, then it would indeed have no end. However, this kingdom is qualified as having a definite beginning and a definite end. It begins with the first resurrection. It ends with the rebellion at the end of the 1,000 years. The 1,000-year kingdom begins at the resurrection of life, which occurs only at the beginning of the 1,000 years. John 5, verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. When is that? That's at the beginning of the 1,000 years. It's at the first resurrection. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That word damnation is krisis. It's judgment. The resurrection of judgment. Judgment is now on the house of God. Judgment will be on the rest of mankind at the great white throne. Judgment, lake of fire, second death. We're dying to our old man now. The second group will be after the 1,000 years. The end of that outward kingdom age is signified by the release of the devil from his bottomless pit prison and giving the devil the power to organize all men to rebel against the camp of the saints. Revelation 20, verse 3, cast him into a bottomless, the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. I don't know about you, but I can remember reading that thinking, what in the world? Why did he do that? He had him in prison and he'd just turn him out? But look at Revelation 7. And when, and not until this time, the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, God, symbolized by this phrase Gog and Magog, but it represents the nations in the four quarters of the earth, all mankind, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they, the nations in the four quarters of the physical outward earth, went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. These are the people that were ruled with a rod of iron for 1,000 years and got tired of it and rebelled. And the beloved city and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, devoured the nations in the four quarters of the earth, all of mankind. That right there is the death of death, because you can't have the last enemy, death, being destroyed until you stop the birth of little beasts. And that's what does it. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Again, just until they come out of that fire, a changed new man, just like the fire we're going through now does to us. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 16, the 16th verse says, if your works are wood, hay, or stubble, you'll suffer loss. And if they're gold, silver, or precious stones, you'll be saved. But whether it's wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones, you yourself will be saved, yet so as by fire. Fire saves. It doesn't burn people up and burn them up or torment them for eternity. It saves them. It judges them. And it's not literal, it's the word of God. The angel of verse 1 of this 20th chapter is simply a messenger of God. And the key is simply the word of God, declaring that devil, that the devil, will not be capable of deceiving the nations, nor will he be able to exercise power as the prince of the power of the air, neither will he be capable of being a roaring lion, roaming about seeking whom he may devour. All this power will be stripped from the devil for 1,000 years, after which he must be loosed for a little season. It's not my plan. If I had it, if I were God, I would come up with a much better plan. I would skip all of this hard work and just go straight to making everybody perfect. But my plan is not really better at all. God knows what he's doing. And I'm going to throw my lot in with him. Notice just how integral to the message of this chapter this 1,000 years is. It's mentioned six times in six verses, verse 2 through 7. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, cast bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw the thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. This is not after the 1,000 years. This is at the beginning of it. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ, Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, and had not received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God in Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, I'm not well aware of how fantastic this sounds. Look at the world today. It's on the verge of World War III. And there are suicides going through the roof. Israel just attacked Iran. And the wrath of the Islamic world, which rivals the numbers of Christians on the face of the earth, so-called Christians, actually beasts that will turn on the whore. Anyway, it's all lining up just like the scriptures are saying. Verse 7 through 15 of this 20th chapter informs us of what takes place during the short season which follows the thousand-year reign of Christ, the Lord's elect over the kingdoms of this world. We'll discuss that in another study. This study is concerned with whether there's a literal kingdom of God ruling over the kingdoms of this world for 1,000 years. Christ referred to this thousand-year age as the restitution of all things, during which King David, signifying Christ and his Christ, would rule the kingdoms of this world. And this is what he tells us about his kingdom on this physical planet. Now, this is Acts 3, Peter talking to the Jews, whom the heaven must receive until, look at this, let's get our mind in line with the mind of God. The heavens receive Christ until the times of restitutions of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. And Moses truly spake unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brothers, like unto me, a reformer. He shall declare, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. These days, the ones we're living in, followed by a physical kingdom over the kingdoms of this world. This physical age is followed by another age, which is called the White Throne Judgment. This age, this White Throne Judgment age, is a spiritual age, because in the resurrection, first and second resurrection, it is raised a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15:44. It's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. This great white throne, judgment, lake of fire, second death, all one and the same thing. All one and the same thing, just like Satan, devil, roaring lion, all the same thing, is initiated by a second resurrection, which will include all of mankind who were not given to have a part in the blessed and holy first resurrection at the beginning of the thousand years. Throughout this revelation of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is constantly contrasting the blessings of the Spirit upon our inward man with the curses of the carnal mind of our old man. In chapter 7, the contrast is between the few numbered with a multitude which no man can number. In chapter 14, the same 144,000 mentioned at the beginning of the chapter are called first fruits unto God and the Lamb in chapter 14. Then three angels are used by the Holy Spirit to signify the judgment of these 144,000. The first angel preaches the gospel to all nations, proclaiming with a loud voice that the hour of the Lord's judgment is now, like Peter said, on the house of God, at this very moment. The second angel proclaims the fall of Babylon within us, those who are being judged in this age. The third angel demonstrates that we endure the same fire and brimstone torment in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, which is experienced by the rest of mankind after the great white throne judgment, or at the great white throne judgment. The fire and brimstone judgment we endure in this age is called fiery trials, which is to try you. 1 Peter 14, verse 12, beloved. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Sandy and I have had that very thing. The Lord just seemingly with, you know, for no particular reason, struck her with cancer. And she literally went to death's door. Could not do anything for herself. And now, how many months has it been? 6 months?
Oh, more than that. It's been 6 months since my last chemo.
Well,
and several months before that, you know.
In just a few months' time, incurable, They told us very, very few people survived her type of cancer. What was it called?
Malarian.
Malarian cancer. Cancer with malaria on top of it. Malarian cancer. Very few people survive it. And now she's walking again. Not necessarily with the greatest of ease, but she's alive and walking. So that is fire and brimstone. That's our fire and brimstone mentioned in verse 12 of chapter 14 of Revelation. And the very, well, that's verse 11. The verse 12 says, this is the patience and faith of the saints. That's what we're going through. That's what our judgment is. It's fiery. It's fire and brimstone. But it's the patience and faith of the saints who will rule with Christ 1,000 years. Where did I get to here? But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Here's how the Holy Spirit describes this experience in Christ's own life. Life. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So temptation is not a sin. Giving in to the temptation is. It's not a transgression anyway. And there appeared an angel to him. This is how serious his struggle was. There appeared an angel to him from heaven, strengthening him. His flesh was not sufficient. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Mark uses these words to express the same fiery trial endured by our Lord. Mark 14, verses 33 through 36. He takes with him Peter, James, and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy and said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Christ's prayer was answered because he said, not my will, but thine be done. Our prayers are answered when we ask for his will to be done. Never fails. And that's what we should ask every time we pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Then that prayer will be answered and is being answered. Christ's sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground, and his being exceeding sorrowful unto death, is the same as our being tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Revelation 14:10, the same, talking about those to whom the gospel was preached, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, just like Christ told James and John. Can you drink the cup that I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Christ's cup was fire and brimstone. His baptism was a baptism of fire and brimstone. The same should drink of the wine of the wrath of God. That's what he was. God's wrath was poured out on Christ. And it says so in Isaiah 57, 54, verse 7 and 8. The same should drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of our torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest. We, you and I, have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoso receives the mark of his name. What do the scriptures tell us this excruciating judgment which we in Christ must endure? What is it? Here's what this experience of the wrath of God being poured out on our old man in this age is called in scripture. The very next verse. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And don't have this false rapture doctrine or place of safety or any other such malarkey. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which are die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. The fire and brimstone torment endured by the saints refers to our everyday fiery trials that Peter tells us all of us must expect if we are serving Christ. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Think it strange if it doesn't. Worry if it doesn't, if you don't have fiery trials. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Those who deny a literal thousand-year reign of our Lord and his Christ, and there are many who do so, teaching that the resurrection is spiritual and inward, and the resurrection is past already. 2 Timothy 2:18. Here it is. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That's what this doctrine of no thousand-year reign is. And their word will eat as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. They erred. They didn't make get it right, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. There are many who until this very day are teaching that the resurrection is past already. Because we do experience an inward resurrection. That's true. Demonstrating their inability to rightly divide the word of truth, they quote the Apostle Paul's own words. God forbid, how shall we that are, this is Romans 6, starting in verse 2, how shall we that are dead, and that's in the aorist tense, meaning that we are dying daily, to sin, live, and that's future tense, any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized, aorist tense, are being baptized? It's not something that just happens and it's over with. We're being baptized every day into Christ Jesus. We're baptized, are being baptized. It's the aorist tense again. That's important. Into his death. We're dying daily. Therefore, we are being buried with Christ, aorist tense, by baptism into death. That's true. Inwardly, spiritually, that like as Christ was raised up, is being raised up in the aorist tense within us from dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk aorist tense in newness of life. So that's all true inwardly. For if we have been, and that's in the perfect tense, planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be, not presently, future, not present tense. That's what the Bible teaches. We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Just like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Romans 6, 6. And this is in the present tense, that our old man is crucified with him. Then it slips to the aorist tense again, because we are dying daily, being crucified with him daily. I'm crucified with Christ, and nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives. It's in the aorist tense. That the body of sin might be destroyed, aorist tense being destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve, present tense, sin. Stop serving sin. For he that is dead, aorist tense, is dying, is freed, perfect tense, from sin. And we are freed from sin. Doesn't mean that we're not going to sin. But we do have the dominion. It's not dominant in our lives. Now, if we be dead, it means dying with Christ, aorist tense. We believe, present tense, I really do truly believe that we shall live in the future tense. It's in the future tense, not the present tense, shall live with him. The fact that the word shall also live or in the future tense doesn't mean that we are not figuratively living in Christ at this time also. Those who are still fostering the false doctrine of Hymenaeus and Philetus that the resurrection has passed already are denying the need for any literal resurrection of those who have physically died before and after Christ came down from heaven to die for our sins. Christ in the flesh was not Christ in us while he was on the earth. It was essential that Christ in the flesh had to physically die to become our spiritual Savior and become Christ in us. If I don't go away, in other words, if he doesn't die, the Holy Spirit won't come. John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The Comforter is called the Mediator in one of John's epistles. And it's the same word, Parakletos. And it says the Mediator is the man Jesus Christ. Because it's through his Father's Spirit, the Parakletos, that Christ lives within each of us. Go away means that it was expedient for that Christ had to physically die, or we would not have a Savior. The work Christ has given us to accomplish is very similar to the work which his Father gave him to accomplish. And when we understand just how similar that work is, we will have so much greater appreciation for these verses of scriptures. John 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. John 3, 17 tells us what God sent his son to do and what Christ is sending us to do. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God is not going to lose one single soul. In like manner, we too must physically die or be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, for there will be no saviors on Mount Zion judging the house of Esau. Saviors will come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Obadiah 1:21. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Means die, physically die. Lazarus is dead. Christ had to finally tell his disciples when he said Lazarus sleeps. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed if we happen to be standing here on the earth at that time. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on, doesn't have it. It doesn't have it now. Must put on immortality. Christ has not at this time made his appearing to put down all physical powers and authorities and place his own elect in the positions of power over the kingdoms of this world. He is yet to appear. And when he does, these changes will take place. Whether Hymenaeus and Philetus or those who have been seduced by their false teaching believe it or not. Revelation 11:15, the seventh angel sounded. This is the last trumpet. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That too is in the aorist tense because the seven last plagues are yet to be poured out as part of that seventh trumpet. In coming to understand what Christ has sent us to do, we will continue to give the lie to the false doctrine of Hymenaeus and Philetus and all the modern-day false prophets who feel so spiritual while teaching the resurrection is past already. 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding faith in a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Look at that, Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy, whom I have delivered to Satan. Already in 1 Timothy, he delivered Hymenaeus and Alexander to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This doctrine is a blasphemous doctrine. Hymenaeus was in cahoots with Alexander and Philetus in the pushing of this resurrection is past already self-righteous false doctrine. Notice what Paul had to say about this subversive disciple in his next epistle to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:15 through 19. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, which Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander were not doing. But shun their profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word, Hymenaeus, Philetus, and Alexander, will eat as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, that the Lord knows who are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from self-righteousness, from iniquity. Paul characterizing the teaching that the resurrection is already past as proof that Hymenaeus and Philetus are incapable of rightly dividing the word of truth. He also calls this doctrine profane and vain babblings, which increase unto more ungodliness. Those who deny a resurrection of life preceding the thousand-year reign deny the veracity of our fifth verse of today's study, and of our Lord's own words. John 5:28-29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which they that are in the grave will hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life at the beginning of the thousand years, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Greek is Croesus, judgment, the great white throne, judgment. But the rest of the dead, Revelation 20 verse 5, the rest of the dead live not again until the thousand years are finished. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead clearly means any of the dead who were not in the blessed and holy first resurrection. We'll pause here and continue to expose the lie that the resurrection is past already in our next study. Well, thank you all for being here. I hope you have been edified.